This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. We continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which you encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about himself, for what he says about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Greg Durrell. Greg is pastor of Heritage Bible Church of Gretna, Louisiana, and host of the daily radio program, As It Is Written. Greg, thanks for joining me on According to God's Word.
Well, Tom, thanks for having me again.
We are going through Paul's epistle to the Romans. Our encouragement to our listeners, we are going through God's Word, but we want you to be Bereans. We want you to either track along with us, go through the Scriptures with us, but more importantly, check out what we say in light of God's Word. You know, Isaiah said, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. So it's your responsibility as a listener to check us out, and it's our responsibility as those who are, in effect, teaching here to be true to the Scriptures. Again, we're in Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're in chapter 8, verse 19, and we're going to pick right up there. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Greg, I think this is speaking about sin and what sin has done, how sin has impacted all of creation, all creatures.
Well, you know, there's no question. Romans 6 and 7, Paul clearly lays out that sin can really damage the life of the believer. Mm-hmm. It doesn't cost the believer their salvation, but certainly has dramatic impact in the Christian's life this side of eternity. But when it gets to this passage, especially beginning in verse 18, not to back up too far, but the very last part of that verse is the glory which shall be revealed in us. So this glory, this glorification that he's talking about, is something that's coming. It's in the future, and it should cause the believer to have expectations, because in verse 19, he tells us this groaning is temporary. This is something we're waiting. We're waiting for this expectation to come. And he tells us also in verse 20 that this groaning is simply, it's a consequence of sin. In other words, the whole creation is suffering because of the fall of Adam. But because of the second Adam and what he did, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we have great things to look forward to. We have already been redeemed. We're just waiting, as Paul points out a little further down in verse 23, we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So the groanings that we experience now, they're experiential. They're a means to an end. They're temporary, but they should bring about the expectation and the hope that Christ is coming back, and that's the blessed hope of the church, to see the Lord one day and be caught up in the air to be with him.
Absolutely, Greg. We've been born again of the Spirit, as you alluded to earlier. And in our conversation before we went on the air, you were talking about trying out new contact lenses, a soft one, and which, why would you need that, Greg? If you're a new creature in Christ, there's still problems on this earth.
Oh, absolutely.
Right? Yeah.
I mean, even the great healers and such wear glasses, wear toupees. If we could correct all the byproducts of sin, the fact that we're all dying, that everybody's terminal, well, certainly everybody would need glasses or anything else. And we tend to equate illness or sickness with very grievous things. But certainly all of our bodies begin to deteriorate from birth. And, mm-hmm. and it's just a consequence of sin. And that's Paul's good words here to us, telling us, listen, just wait. Your redemption's coming, and that's the redemption of your body. We've already been redeemed, spiritually in a positional sense, but one day and perhaps even soon, maybe even today, we'll experience the redemption of our bodies.
Right. But this isn't for everyone, is it?
No, obviously, if you're not saved, if you have not been redeemed spiritually by faith alone in Christ alone, then there will be no redemption of your body. There won't be a glorified body for you to rule and reign with Christ forever with.
Right. Greg, the thing that hits me here, when we say this isn't for everybody, in a sense it is. God makes this available to all, and he makes it available as a free gift. So how do you come into a position in which you can be excited and look forward to the redemption of your body? Well, it has to do with putting your faith and trust in Christ. That is, you're a sinner. You have to recognize that you're a sinner. You have to recognize that you cannot pay the penalty for your sins, the penalty being an infinite penalty. Yes, you can't pay it off, but you can suffer the consequences, which is separation from God forever. Or he is our substitution. Christ atoned for our sins. You can put your faith and trust in him, and by believing in him, you're born again. You're born of the Spirit. That's the qualification. And as I said, there's nothing that you can do for it, because it's a gift of God, as the Scriptures teach. So when I say this isn't for everybody, I meant just because you're hearing these ideas and you say, oh, that's what I have to look forward to. No, there's a condition, and the condition is receiving the wonderful, I mean, I say unbelievable, but it has to be by faith. It's just so awesome that God would pay the penalty for our sins. And that's how we come into this position of looking forward to being born again right now. If you're born again by faith, it's by grace through faith and faith alone. If you've done that, then you do. This is exciting for you. But if not, you're separated from God forever.
Surely, we could say perhaps this is Paul's the best is yet to come part,
right,
of the book. We have a marvelous truth in that we're saved for time and eternity, but he's telling us, hey, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Not only are you saved, but this wretched body, this flesh, this carnality you have to, or as he would say, this dead carcass, in essence, that we have to carry around with us, is only temporary. And so all the groaning, all the things that we have to experience now are only temporary. Even the trials and tribulations of nature are only temporary. And that when the Lord returns, those things will be restored to perfect unity and perfection, mm-hmm, as it was designed to be. So it's a marvelous thing. And in verse 24, you know, he says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You know, it's interesting, Tom. The word hope in Greek and as well as Hebrew is not a word of potential like it is in English. When we say we hope for something, maybe it will and maybe it won't. But into the Jew in Hebrew and into the Greek in Koine Greek, this was a finished deal. It was a done deal. It was a guarantee. It was a surety. Mm-hmm. And so Paul is, when he's telling us that we're hoping for this, means just as surely as Jesus was risen from the dead, we're going to be changed, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye,
right,
that our corruption is going to put on incorruption. The other thing to this, maybe we could see in all of this, is that this manifestation of the sons of God, as Paul points out, is something that's future. It's not present day. And you have so many people that want to bring that in today, saying, well, you should be healed and you should be wealthy, healthy and wise. And if we read this as we have, Paul is saying, no, this is something that's in the future. It's something that we're hoping for, and it'll occur when Christ comes back for us and not before. So it's not a sin to be sick. And it's nothing to be depressed about, because if you know the Lord, we know it's all temporary. And one day soon, perhaps all of that will change.
Absolutely. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Greg, this is such a wonderful verse. I'm not I'm not saying that we understand it fully, but I can get the idea right away that the Holy Spirit is there. Just as Christ is our advocate, we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. How much more could you want? You have the third person of the Trinity, God, in the Spirit, really interceding for us. Wow.
It's a marvelous promise, but nobody tells us that it's going to help, that he will help our infirmities. So we can expect infirmities in this life. Why? Well, because we're all dying, and our bodies are not glorified, and they're not perfect. And the other thing that we need to really see in verse 26, at the very end, he says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. So this has nothing to do with you and I uttering anything at all, as some people would have you to believe.
Mm-hmm.
It's simply testifying to us, as you said, that God the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. And even when we're so perplexed, we don't even know how to pray. When the infirmities are so great in this life and the tribulations are so huge, we don't know what to do, then God the Holy Spirit, as part of his ministry, makes intercession for us. Perfect prayer to the Father according to his will. And that's a marvelous, marvelous thing that we have. Every believer has.
Well, again, knowing the Lord, knowing what he has for us. These are his promises. When the scripture lays these things out, this is what God has for those who come to him. First of all, we seek him. There's nothing better than that. But there's not even a byproduct. But part of that, Jesus said, I'd come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Those are the things that please him, that are in him, that we partake of. And it's absolutely, absolutely wonderful. And he does it himself.
That's right.
Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Greg, earlier you were talking about those who misunderstand and even some who twist the scriptures to say that we ought to have healing, that everybody should be healed if you're a believer in Christ, that by his stripes we are healed and so on. That's just a misapplication of scripture. And not that we need to look to the experiential, but all of those people who promote those and those who follow those ideas, check them out. They get sick. They get colds.
Right.
They die. They need glasses. You know, they're losing their hair. So, as we've been saying in support of the scriptures, not that it needs our support, but just in reflection of what the scriptures say here, that this will come. There will be a time. We're going to get new bodies.
Well, you know, and too, he's telling us when we think things are just overwhelming, that we think that we're at rock bottom, perhaps that's when the best prayers are ever offered, because the Holy Spirit makes that intercession. He offers the prayer, as he says in verse 27, according to the will of God. So it's not praying amiss, but it's praying in the perfect will of the Lord. And so it's a marvelous, marvelous truth, a marvelous promise that we have. And he caps it off in verse 28 where he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So we see no matter what it may be something that seems to be awful, but the Lord will use that for our betterment.
Mm-hmm.
And so what can that bring but joy in the life of the believer?
Right. You know, Greg, another point, just going back to verse 27 for a second, according to the will of God. Folks, you got to be Bereans. You have to check out what, I don't care if it's a TV evangelist, your pastor, whoever it might be, Christian radio, TV, doesn't make any difference. But there are some who say, no, that's a lack of faith when you pray, God, let it be according to your will, or if it be your will. That's crazy. You can't get it any better than God's will. In other words, when God lays it out, it's going to be perfect in every way. So to defer to his will is to say, look, I see through a glass darkly. I don't know really what's good for me, whether it's healing, whatever it might be. We need it done according to God's will, because that is perfection. You can't go wrong that way, right, Greg?
That's right. Absolutely right.
You are listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this listener writes, one of the frustrating things about witnessing to Catholics today is that they tell you things they think their church no longer believes, often seem adamant about it, but I know they are wrong. Indulgences is a good example. All the Catholics I talk to say their church no longer practices issuing indulgences. That's not true, is it? Well, I don't know, Greg. See, what was it? About a year and a half ago, or maybe
2000?
Maybe was it the year 2000?
Yeah, we had 2000.
We had these doors.
Yeah, John Paul promised plenary indulgence for those who would quit smoking, mm-hmm. A couple other things.
Yeah, well, and also there were a few cathedrals, or were they basilicas? I think there were cathedrals over there in which there were doors that were opened and were going to be closed, and you received an indulgence for passing through those doors. So you
right.
had to go to Rome, make a pilgrimage, go to Rome, pass through the doors. And it was interesting because some of the articles said the people who were lined up to get through those doors, I mean, they were arguing, they were fighting, you know, some people were getting in front of other people and so on. And doesn't quite sound like something that's biblical, do you, I think?
Well, you know, not only is it not biblical, but if you think through the reasoning there, let's assume for a second that they have quit teaching that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a greater indictment, because you're saying that once upon a time, then the church was fallible.
Mm-hmm.
It was teaching things that were errant, things that were wrong. And then if you say, well, no, they were right, well, then why did you quit teaching truth? So, in other words, it's a no-win proposition for those people. They just don't think through what they're saying. In other words, they know that indulgences and these things are unbiblical and they're illogical. So what they want to do is sort of say, well, we don't do that anymore. Our church doesn't teach that anymore. Well, then by saying that again, like I said, it's an indictment, because you're saying the church then taught heresy. The church taught things that were wrong. What makes it worse, though, as you pointed out, they still teach those things, because the church says it can never cease to teach something that it always taught, because if it would, then that would be the death blow to its decree of infallibility. It would cease to be
right.
the authority that it is.
Again, you grew up Roman Catholic. I grew up Roman Catholic, and I'm a pre-Vatican II Catholic. That is, most of my years as a practicing believer, devout Catholic, which we like to call ourselves, was prior to the 1960s, and when Second Vatican Council came about. It was in the early 1960s. So people say, oh, no, Vatican II changed all that. We no longer do this, no longer do that. Well, let me read to you from the Vatican Council to the conciliar and post-conciliar documents. This is Volume 1. So this is as official as it gets, right, Greg? It says, the Church deplored and corrected these improper uses, that is, with regard to indulgences. It teaches and commands that the usage of indulgences, a usage most beneficial to Christians, i.e. Catholics, and approved by the authority of the sacred councils, all sacred councils, if you disagree with the teaching of the councils of the Church, that's a mortal sin, and approved by the authority of the sacred council, should be kept in the Church. And it condemns with anathema those who say that indulgences are useless, or that the Church does not have the power to grant them. So I think we put that to rest.
Yeah, well, no question. And Vatican II, if anybody's read it, Vatican II says without wavering at all that it reaffirms everything that the Council of Trent proclaimed.
Right.
Anyone that's read Trent knows without reservation, because Trent, in the plainest of language, promoted indulgences. So Vatican II did nothing but make some cosmetic revisions, made no doctrinal change at all. So whatever the Catholic Church taught in 1950, it teaches today. Nothing's changed.
Mm-hmm. Greg, here's another question. This person writes, it bugs me when I listen to you guys because you don't seem to recognize how much in common we evangelicals have with Roman Catholics. Doesn't that count for something? Well,
I don't know what I have in common with them.
Well, wait a minute. No, wait a minute. Let's be fair to this. There are some orthodox teachings that the Catholic Church believes. They believe in the virgin birth of Christ. In other words, some teachings and few are at least, I won't say a foundation, but at least they're of common, we have a common understanding and may agree with regard to the teaching. But this is certainly not the gospel. And the issue is, okay, you have these ideas in common, and that may be an opportunity for you to discuss things that you have in common. But if you disagree on the gospel, what have you got?
Well, could we say that Jesus failed to focus on the things he had in common with the Pharisees?
In a big way.
Yeah. if there's any similarities, it would be, that would be a perfect analogy.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, you say, well, they believe in the virgin birth. We've talked about that. There's the talk now that Jesus wasn't even born in a normal fashion, that we would normally think a child was born because of this absurd promotion of the perpetual virginity of Mary.
Right.
Once we leave that, I mean, they believe the deity of Christ, but they believe he failed in his mission. He didn't accomplish. He didn't pay the full price for sin on Calvary's cross. The Bible's not the sole authority. I mean, we can go down the line, and doctrine after doctrine, and as you point out, so what if all the peripherals were identical? If they had a false gospel, then Paul uses their word in Galatians 1:8, let them be anathema.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't think there's any failing to understand, you know, if there's some commonality.
Well, let's give an example here of the division, the incredible gap between the two. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. And if you have a Bible, I'm encouraging our Catholic listeners to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and read verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Now, just right there, some problems. A Catholic may say that he's saved by grace, but their understanding or their belief is that they need grace in order to do the works that qualify for salvation.
Well, the Catholic can't even say he's saved by grace through faith. He would have to say, for by grace are you being saved.
Right.
But yet Paul uses perfect tense there. So Paul is saying you have literally been saved already and will be saved forever. Rome says Paul's anathema for teaching that because they say Paul is committing a sin of presumption.
Right.
So they have a completely different gospel.
Well, and if it's a gift, you say, well, no, you have to work for it. Well, if you
right.
have to work for a gift, it's no longer a gift.
No longer a gift.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not for salvation, but to be thankful and to please the Lord. And that's how we produce fruit in our lives, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's the issue. It's not what we have in common, which, as you say, very few things. But it has to do with what are our differences and how critical are they. And I'll tell you, the difference is where you're going to spend your eternal destiny.
And no question. I think perhaps maybe the one question a Catholic should ask themselves is, did Jesus succeed in his mission? Did he save us? And if so, can we believe him? And if we can, then they need to set aside any tradition they have, whatever it may be, and trust Christ and trust him for their salvation.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website, at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1004. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.